Ok, Salmos 90. Let's pray before we begin. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word, every single bit of it. And I pray, Lord, for this evening, for you to speak to our hearts, Lord, for you to draw us out, Lord. How wonderful it is when we read in the Song of Solomon about you drawing us out, Lord. And that's the kind of Father that we have. That's the kind of lover that we have. You draw us out. We need to be drawn out now, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just make this word very special to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would leave here changed as a result of what we learn, Lord. And I just pray, thinking about last Sunday about the Holy Spirit, the necessity of relying on the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that just for an abundance of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, I just rely upon you to speak through me this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Solomon, is the air conditioning not working? Is that it? It's not working, okay. Okay, well, I hope you guys, we're all dressed kind of light. It's not terrible in here, but anyway. And by the way, have you tried calling to them? Oh, he did? Okay. Okay, Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses, the only one that we know about. Psalm 90, rather the only psalm by Moses that we know about. And I think in order to introduce the psalm, I need to tell you about Numbers 14. Numbers 14, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were slaves there. And they had been delivered. And there was 2 or 3 million of them. And about 1 year after they had been out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, rather, they went up to the border of Israel, which they had been promised, the most specific promises, that God was going to give them that land. And they sent 12 spies in and to spy out the land. And when the spies came back, the two of them, Joshua and Caleb, I just talked about just how wonderful the land was, and it's time to go in now. After a year, God has told us to go in, and it's going to be a place, it's going to be ours. And they brought back these grapes that were so big, two men had to carry them on a pole. And it was just a rich, rich report back from Joshua and Caleb. But 10 of them were... 10 other spies came back and said, yes, it's a rich and wonderful land, but if we go in there, we're going to be eaten alive. There's giants in this land. They're going to crush us. The cities are well fortified, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And absolutely no, we can't go in there. And then Joshua and Caleb spoke up and go, listen, I know, we know all about that, but we've received the promise of God, so we need to go in. And, you know, last Sunday in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 26, when he's sending you out, he said, when you're being sent out into the harvest, he says, do not fear, verse 26, 28, do not fear, verse 31, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. One of the reasons it's not a good idea to fear, especially in a church setting, especially in a multitude, you can see in Numbers chapter 14, these 10 guys, the fear that they started expressing, it spread like wildfire. To the point where it's basically Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Your fear, you need to be careful about your fear because it will spread. It'll spread to your family. It'll spread to your friends. It'll spread into the Christians. It'll spread into the body of Christ. And man, those guys came back talking about giants, talking about fortified city with big walls, high walls. And the fear just spread out. And then they started talking about voting in another leader, and I think in going back to Egypt and stoning Moses, I think they also talked about stoning Moses. And a plague began to spread, a plague of judgment, and Moses cried out to the Lord instead of saying, hey, you know, this would be really cool if these people who want to stone me are killed right now by the Lord because I don't want to get stoned. No, he prayed. And the plague stopped, but the Lord announced the judgment, and the judgment was that all those 18 and above would die in the desert and would never see the promised land. The kids, 18 and, I think it's 18 and under, as opposed to under 18, I think it was 18 and under, they would go in. Now, ironically, they had said, when they were filled with fear, they had talked about their children and how much fear they had for their children. And, you know, your children, you're ruining our children. We are our children. And so Moses, God told him, actually, well, your children are going to live. As for you, you're going to die. So Moses went through truly one of the most unique trials in the history of the world. Can you imagine, for the next 39 years, you know everyone around you is dying. They're going to die, and they're dying. And you actually know them. They look healthy today, but you know within 5 years they're going to die. Because they were also told, you guys are going to be out here for 40 days. And so, how strange. Like, everyone that you know that was 18 and above at the time of Numbers 14, they're slowly dying. And you know none of them are going to survive. None of them. What a strange trial. What an awful trial. I often think about, you know, outside of Jesus Christ, what man, and I know it's a distant second by a million miles, but what man is just the godliest man? And it depends upon whether happened to be in the Old Testament at the time or the New Testament. If it's in the New Testament, it's who? Paul. Who did you say? Pablo. And if you're in the Old Testament, it's Moses. I mean, what that guy went through was unbelievable. And so that's the setting of this psalm. And I start with this huge introduction, long introduction, because, wow, the next 10 or 11 verses, they are depressing. They're about as depressing as things get. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So not the first couple of verses, but you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's just recognizing the faithfulness of the Lord ever since Abraham was called out. It's about 450, 500 years earlier. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, it's a great thing when there's times of turmoil to know that God is in peace. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. The man whose heart, whose mind is stayed upon you. It's a good thing. Why can we be in peace? Because we know God is in peace. God is in peace. You keep him in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed upon you. And he's just recognizing, acknowledging the Lord. He's always been here. He's the same yesterday. It says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth of the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And it's just, it's a good thing just to reflect on. Before the mountains were even there, you were God. You know, Moses is someone who's a really good guy to learn from how to spend time with the Lord, right? He spent time with the Lord and he came back and he would glow. And so we do need to pay attention when he's writing a psalm. This is his only psalm. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. I remember when in the middle of COVID, when Jack Kranz, who did a men's retreat of ours, that many men were profoundly impacted, including Matt Harris. I'll ask Matt to listen to this message, but he was really changed by Jack Kranz. He taught through Zoom to our church in the middle of COVID from Psalm 90, and the Lord just gave him this psalm, and in particular, verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, meaning when the Lord wants to judge, he will. When he wants to send men to their destruction, he will. And he has every right to do that. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. And so keep in mind, again, there's 2 to 3 million people. And I don't know what the percentages were, 80% maybe, were all dying. And he's looking at this. And it was the judgment, it was the righteous judgment of God. Whenever there's a judgment, you can, no matter how severe it looks, you can just go to the Bible, and it actually, there's a quote, actually, the quote may be in the previous psalm, where it says very specifically, all the judgments of the Lord are right, all the judgments of the Lord are righteous. And so, I'm looking for it right now. Right there? No. Verse 14 says, of 89 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. But there's another verse. Well, there's a verse in Revelation, and there's also a verse in the Psalms that all his judgments are altogether righteous. And so, wow. You know, you're looking at 80% of your cousins and second cousins and third cousins, and they're all dying. They're returning to return, O children of men, to the earth. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And so, you know, when people... when people deny that Jesus is ever going to return, by the way, they were doing that 2,000 years ago. They do that today. That's just all a fable. It's never going to happen. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 quotes this verse, Psalm 90, verse 4. He quotes this verse in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming again, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, you know, at the time that of Jesus' return, I should say, at the time of his second coming, at least, there's not going to be any more room for repentance. So, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. They are like sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes. It grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. So he's out in the wilderness. I mean, this is a big time trial. And by the way, not only Moses, but everyone who was 18 or under at the time of Moses, of Numbers chapter 14, is seeing everyone die. All those kids, they're seeing everyone die, and they know they're going to die within the next 39 years, or if 10 years have gone past, within the next 20 years, if 20 have gone past, they know that the remaining people are going to die. So, you know, the psalm kind of does fit what is going on. It may be kind of depressing, but it really does fit. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified." So it's a significant judgment. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." Now, things do get better, by the way, a little later in the psalm, but, you know, it's Damien Kyle, speaking of the psalm, says, you know, you take Jesus out of the world, all you have is a lifelong death march. If you take Jesus out of someone's life, all you have is a long death march. That's all you have. And it's and in one sense, that's what a lot of these people are living with. They're under sentence, they're under judgment, and it's like this long march to death. "We finish our years like a sigh." They had to live in the wilderness. What a tragedy it is when someone dies in a backslide. And from time to time we see this, where there is someone who, no doubt at all, they have a love for Jesus Christ, but the Lord takes them away. And actually, it's an act of mercy, because they're just being in a long-standing backslide, and you know, it's kind of like that with the Israelites who are going to their death. The 18 and under, those who were 18 and under at the time, as well as of course Joshua and Caleb. They had a different future ahead of them, but for a lot of them, it's like, wow. Verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I do believe that a lot of those who died in the wilderness before the Israelites got to the promised land, they never really had a life that was glorifying to the Lord. And I think this is describing them here. "Their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and then we fly away." Verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And so, man, is that true with each day, with each passing day, with each year I get older, I get more of a sense of, I don't have as much time anymore. I need to, what did that song say? Pure and holy passion. Need to run hard after the Lord. It's important that we're running hard after him. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Wow, where did that come from? That's very, very different than the first 12 verses. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. A couple of guys and I are reading a book now by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and had this little section on what to pray before you go to bed. And this is something that, you know, I think a lot about, because a lot of my dreams are not like wicked or anything. They're just like, they're nuts. They're like very frustrating, and you know, you're trying to find where the granola is in the cupboard, and you keep on opening cupboards, and it's you never can find it. That kind of dream, he actually brings up just a very refreshing point that you should be praying that your heart stays awake to the Lord, even though you yourself are sleeping. That's a great prayer. Pray that your heart stays awake to the Lord, that He keeps your heart awake. Lord, keep my heart awake even as I'm sleeping. This is a good prayer too, to pray. Verse 14, at the end of the day, right before you go to bed, satisfy us early with your mercy. On my memorization cycle, I'm in Jude, and I just love how it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life, meaning seek after the mercy of the Lord every day. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So here we find out that Moses, he's a guy who, he knows about quiet time with the Lord. He knows about spending time alone with the Lord. He knows about gladness. And he knows the connection between rejoicing and being glad and the mercy of the Lord. When our souls receive the mercy of the Lord, we're satisfied. And so, just an admonition, again, from the book of Jude, that we should keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy, seeking for the mercy of the Lord, seeking for the presence of the Lord, unto eternal life. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, meaning overtake all the affliction that has been in our life. Just overtake it with the joy of the Lord. You know, Steffi and I were talking about the other day about, you know, this objection that people have when you talk to them that about faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not by works. And every once in a while, someone will say, you mean I can do anything I want my entire life and then at the very end pray to receive Jesus Christ and I'm going to heaven? And you do get that objection. And Stephanie rightly pointed out that one good response to that is, and I think we talked about this during evangelism training, one good response to that is, have you ever met a person who did whatever they wanted their whole life for like 80 years and they're happy about it at the end of their life? I've never met such a person who's happy with a life of sin. But it is true. And the reason I'm making this point is because people who do nothing but live their life for their flesh, and it's all about them, and it's all about pleasure, typically what you have is a very dissatisfied, miserable person. And sometimes that person comes to Jesus Christ. And what this this prayer is saying, Lord, overtake with gladness and joy all the afflictions that have been put on me because of my sin. And the Lord is in the business of doing this, of answering prayers like this. Make us glad, verse 15, according to the days in which you have afflicted us. In other words, yeah, I have all this affliction because of my life of sin, but overtake it, Lord, with your joy. The years, latter part of verse 15, same idea. The years in which we have seen evil. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your children, rather, and your glory to their children. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And I mean, I say this a lot, but anyone who's here and anyone who's listening online, it's very important that you pray regarding your children, that they see the hand of the Lord in their life. Because just being educated about the Bible and learning the truth of the Bible, in order to make their faith their own, they need to see the hand of the Lord. They need to see a miracles from the hand of the Lord. They need to see that. Pray that your children and the children of the people that you love see the hand of the Lord. Because, you know, the question most of the time with most kids, it inevitably comes. You know, the kid is in a Christian bubble. In your home, they're learning all about the Lord, they're in Bible time, they're in devotion time. But then, you know, they're out in school and they realize, hey, wait a second, I'm like in the 5% category, and why should I think that somehow I'm right and everyone else is wrong? That's a very scary question, and some kids run with that and they leave the faith. Important that you cry out for your kids, not only for their knowledge of the Bible to go from their heads to their heart, but also that they see the hand of the Lord in their life, that they see the hand of the Lord. Because after they start seeing the clear miracle of the Lord showing up in their life, they start embracing their faith as their own, is what happens. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And by the way, it's a great prayer for yourself. Father, can I see your hand this week? Can I see the hand of the Lord this week? Man, I was praying last week for a brother who I've been praying for a long time, just because I just see his life, and it's just like there's just a shallowness to his faith, and it just very little fruit coming out of his life because of it. And man, did the Lord just expose his shallowness in such a way that it became evident to him that the way he's serving God and the God that he serves is the way that he is serving God, and his obedience to the Lord is like way off, and he needs to repent. And I was just praising the Lord, because I've been praying for this brother for the longest time, and just to see the Lord move very clearly in his life and tell him, your faith is shallow. You have to change. Like, this is undeniable miracle. Pray to the Lord. Lord, let me see your hand this week in my life. Let your work appear to your servants. Verse 16, verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I mean, how radically different than the first 12 verses. But I mean, it's like, wait, is this the same guy? Is he saying all this? But I do think this is, again, this is one of these psalms which is a seeking the Lord psalm. In other words, in the beginning of the psalm, he's just overwhelmed in this 39-year, 40-year wilderness trial where everyone's dying around him, and he's just crying out to the Lord, just the desperation of his heart. But if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And many, many other verses. And it's almost like the Lord, through the process of the psalm, just comes in. And Moses remembers the beauty of the Lord. I mean, when he came out of those times where he was in his own little tabernacle tent thing, Moses was, and he would leave, and he has a glow, and put a veil over his face, that kind of thing. He knew about the beauty of the Lord, and the Lord will show his beauty to you. And then it says, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And one of my old Bibles, I don't know if I still have it, but you know, before the church began and for a number of years after the church, I just put Calvary Chapel in the City and I put the date. And then I would, because I used to do the Psalms over and over again, I kept on putting it. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. You know, it's a good thing to yearn to see the fruit of the Lord in your life. And it is a little frustrating in the beginning because, you know, an apple tree, how long does it take to see apples? It's like, well, there's someone here from upstate New York. I know she knows. How long does it take to see apples?
I think at least 3 years.
Yeah, at least 3 years? Okay. It may even be longer. And sometimes, you know, you don't actually start seeing the fruit in your life for a number of years. I was so ridiculously blessed. I hope it's okay, because I think I'm going to repeat this on Sunday, because someone told me last Sunday, man, I love hearing these stories about you witnessing. But I just have to say it, because, you know, just over time, you will find out about fruit. And I remember before the Bible studies, I mean, when we had a Bible study, we had just started a Bible study at Calvary Chapel in the city, but it wasn't a church. It was, there wasn't even a place called Calvary Chapel in the city. There was my living room. And there was a guy playing basketball up in Mission Hill, and I went up and I asked him if we could have a one-on-one. We played with each other a couple games. He was like phenomenally good, this dude. And I asked him to come to the house, and he came to the house, and I wanted to invite him to the Bible study, and he winds up getting saved. And, you know, he's from Poland, he's Roman Catholic, and but he was definitely saved. And man, I found out last week, I opened up Facebook to his Facebook page, he just happened to ding our website, and this guy is the senior pastor of a church in Poland. And it's like, it takes a while sometimes, and we have communicated off and on over the past 20 plus years, but here he is. He's in a room about this size, looks like it's filled with people, and he's at the front. This dude. I just asked him to play basketball, brought him to the study, and I remember I had heard from him, he had gone back to Poland, and he was kind of going back and forth. He was started with some Baptists, but he was still doing something with a Roman Catholic church. He says, I know you don't think I should be doing that. I didn't say anything. I didn't feel led at all to say anything. The Lord was going to do his work, but eventually he got involved in some other ministry, and now he's the senior pastor of a church. And so, establish the work of our hands. He will. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful with simple obedience to the Lord. simple obedience to the Lord. His name is Andrew, by the way. You can pray for him. The church is called Amazing Grace, and then some other Polish words, which I don't know. But Andrew from Amazing Grace, very happy about that. The next psalm is Psalm 91, a very well-known psalm. And especially in a time like today, you know, United States bombing Iran, there's all kinds of political craziness here. ICE is doing its thing, and there's so much hatred and rancor between people at the highest level I've ever seen in this country. And there's many, many reasons to fear. This is a good psalm. I will say this, that as many good reasons there are for someone out there who's not a believer, or really anyone is to fear, you know, at this time, when these psalms were written, like Hezekiah, who actually also wrote a psalm when he was king, the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, and everyone knew the Assyrians would come in, and they would take prisoners and skin them alive. That's what they would do. They would put dead bodies on poles and put them outside the city. I mean, you can imagine. We think, you know, we have reason to fear. They would just come in and just widespread rape and all that, just terrible wickedness. And then to have the Word of God, Psalm 91, as an encouragement. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this psalm has provided almost unspeakable encouragement to people for 2,500 years. It's just such a powerful psalm. But, you know, many times it's quoted as a source of protection for people, and the people receive it as a source of protection when perhaps they shouldn't. And the reason I say that is because there's conditions in this psalm. Very specific conditions. Where it says, verse 15, he shall call upon me, which by the way, it's he or she, shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Those are all promises, but they're only promises to a certain kind of believer. There's at least three verses which specify whether you can take comfort in the psalm and claim some of its promises for you. Condition number one is in verse one. The person who can claim the psalm as a promise for them, it says, dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Who is the person who, what does that even mean, dwells in the secret place of the Most High? That is the person who is spending time with Jesus Christ, who is seeking him, who wants to know what God's will is for his or her life, who doesn't just, you know, go out and plan his whole life or her whole life and then say, hey, God, can you like affirm and help me in everything that I've decided that I want? No, they're in the secret place of the Most High God. There's a little book called Secret of the Secret Place. I have not read the whole thing, but a lot of folks that I know have been blessed by it. The Secret of the Secret Place. But someone who dwells in the secret place, an ongoing one-on-one relationship with God, in which I was so intrigued on Sunday where Jesus talks in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. So what I tell you in the dark, it's the idea is you're by yourself. Like no one's, you're in a private place. And that's what this is, the secret place of the Most High God, where you have the word open, you're crying out to the Lord, you're seeking him. So that's one of the verses that talk about the condition. Verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So it is kind of the same thing. Verse 9 is talking about, it's a condition of receiving this psalm as a promise, is that you make the Most High your dwelling place. And I guess the distinction that I would make between verse 9 and verse 1 is making the Most High your dwelling place is you're bringing Jesus Christ into your home. So it's not as much the secret place, your private prayer place, or some people call it the prayer closet. It's your home. Like, what is at the center of your home? If someone comes into your home and spends 2 weeks in your home, are they going to be seeing that prayer is a priority there? Are they going to be seeing that going to church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is a priority there? Are they going to see Hobby Lobby versus all over the walls? I'm just kind of half kidding. That's what Eldon does. He goes to Hobby Lobby and gets verses and puts them all over the walls. But is the Most High, because you're not only honoring, I mean, a person who honors God and seeks God in the secret place, they're going to almost by definition get out of that secret place, and they're making their home the dwelling place of the Lord, some place that the Lord is wants to be. You know, almost every time now, last Sunday, we were witnessing to someone at church. We were telling someone about the Lord, about what it really means to be a Christian. I just do love Revelation 3:20 to explain what it means to make Jesus your Lord. That's the verse. It's what church is that to? Is that Laodicea? Anyone know? That's to the church of Laodicea, where Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens, I will come in. I will eat with him, and he with me." Now, that's spoken to both Christians and non-Christians. It applies to both. But when it's to a non-Christian, because, and I say that, sometimes people say, "Oh, you should not use that verse with unbelievers. It's written to a church." Are there unbelievers in churches? There certainly are. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul is pleading with that very carnal church. He's pleading with them, be reconciled to God, because some of them weren't saved. So I think it's a very good verse to use with an unbeliever. And the reason I do to explain the concepts of lordship, I love the house, and there's many rooms in the house. And so, you know, if you ask Jesus and you say, "Come in, Lord," but there are a couple rooms in this house I really don't want you to go in. And that, which is what I did when I first heard the gospel. I was 16 or 17. I was in a relationship that was ungodly. But I said, come in, I want to be saved. But there is no way I was going to let him into a couple rooms in my house. He's not your Lord. He's not your dwelling place. You can't claim Psalm 90 as as a promise if there's a couple rooms in your house that you're not going to let them in. And I find unbelievers really do. This woman, but also some folks I was talking to on Saturday, they really got that that does make sense. There's a couple rooms in my house that this kid told me on Saturday that, I haven't let them in yet. But if you haven't let them in, whether you're not a Christian or you are, this, you cannot claim Psalm 90 and all the wonderful promises that are in it. The third verse that is a condition of accepting all the promises of this psalm is in verse 14. "He has set his love upon me." So, a person who has set their love upon the Lord is the third condition. So if you find yourself in video games for 3 hours a day, if you find yourself for 3 hours a day in the news, or 3 hours a day just watching every single sports thing that you can, you know, not a problem in and of themselves, any of those things. But it calls into question, who do you really love? Now, the solution, any time you realize, wait, I love this more than I love watching the YouTube channel, just surfing YouTube videos over and over for hours. And I love that more than any, I love that more than being in the Bible or in prayer or being with the Lord and being with the body of Christ. The solution is not just to change your behavior, because it's your heart that needs to change. And the solution is going to the Lord and say, Lord, there's just idols in my life. I don't love you as I should. I need your blood to cleanse me, purify me. I need you to change my heart. Because behavior modification never got anyone anywhere. We need changed hearts. So crying out to the Lord, fasting, putting a couple days of fasting where you realize I'm not loving God as I should. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to the Word. I want to go to the internet or wherever it is that you're going. I love going into work every day, but I don't love going into my, something's wrong. But the solution is not just behavior modification. It's going to the Lord and really crying out, Lord, I don't love you the way the Bible says I should. Would you change my heart? And seeking him and crying out, Jeremiah 29:13, seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all my heart. Someone who has set his love on the Lord. Now, no one's going to be following any of these perfectly, and that we live with the safety net and the backdrop of the tremendous grace of God. But as a general rule, this psalm does have three conditions on it, and we should know. Verse 11, one of the promises says, he'll give his angels charge over you. To keep you in all your ways. In their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Of course, the devil uses that twisted around out of context, just randomly. Quotes that to Jesus, so jump off, where was he, on the top of the temple or wherever? Just jump off. And Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord your God. He tempts, he quotes Deuteronomy, but this is like a real promise. He shall give his angels charge over you. And that's important. That you're under the protection of the angels of the Lord. That's really important for your life. Not everywhere you go is safe. Random stuff happens and out there that can be dangerous. And it's important that you, when you get in your car, that you know that you love the Lord, you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, you've made God your dwelling place, and you have these angels charge over you. So driving around in your car or wherever you are, you're on a missions trip or you're in the favelas in Brazil, wherever. So let's break up in prayer for the last 9 minutes, 9 or 10 minutes. And let us focus, if we could just focus on three or four people in the group. Just, why don't you use Psalm 91 just as a springboard? Remember these verses, verse 1, verse 9, and verse 14. And just cry out to the Lord to align your life. Or just thank the Lord that your life is in this place where you dwell with him in the secret place. You've made God your dwelling place. You've set your love on him. Or just pray to the Lord. Lord, I want to be secure in all your promises. Help me with these things. Or anything else you guys need. If during the course of your prayer or after the prayer, someone needs prayer for a specific thing, you can go for that as well. Father, I just thank you for this time. On this, in this rather hot room, we thank you that we can be here, and just be in your word, Lord, and be blessed, and remember that you're a faithful God. I pray, Father, for all of this. In Jesus' name, bless this prayer time. Amen.